What's up, y'all? It's good to be back. I've been out pretty much all the month of February for a lot of reasons, but it's fun to be back, and I never know when to walk up here when that bumper goes on because it's so long. I'm like, the bass is hitting hard, and I just am standing up here just waiting for a 10. So let me just jump in and tell you guys a little bit. I'm going to take myself back to high school, senior year. Anybody in here play sports, high school sports? Can I get a little show of hands? Okay, more than half of us. Basketball, anybody? Is that anyone's? Okay, sweet. That was my sport. I wasn't big enough to play football. I wasn't fast enough to do track or anything like that. I didn't have good hand-eye, so I couldn't play baseball, so I chose basketball, which I will stand by. Best athletes can play basketball. We can talk about that later. But it's my senior year. My team, we are average at best. We just got promoted from 5A to 6A by 7 people in our school. And so we're like the smallest 6A school in the state. First year, and we're honestly just, our basketball team name was called Dunk Dynasty. We had one kid who could dunk, and it was a little embarrassing. We're literally a 500 team, where that means we have the same amount of wins and losses. We are in fourth place in our district, and we're tied with our arch rival, J.J. Pierce. Winner gets to go. Did you go to J.J. Pierce? Okay. Winner gets to go to the playoffs, so this is a play-in for the playoffs. And against our arch rival. And so three of our best players got suspended. And so we had some new guys in the starting lineup. I was the point guard. And I'm dripped. So long story short of this game is we get to the end of the game. And my team is up 10, fourth quarter. And we're just trying to kind of maintain. And sometimes when you're up and you're not necessarily the better team, you start to kind of play like you stop playing aggressively, and you start playing not to lose. And so we're trying to hold the ball, kind of manage the clock. Well, this other team had a kid who was like by far the best player on the court, junior, 6'5", that we were actually playing versus, if any of you guys are following college basketball, this kid named Timmy, who's a 7-footer. He's playing at Gonzaga, the number one team in the nation this year. And he was a freshman at the time. So this kid who was a junior, though, kind of started to take over. We were double teaming the whole game, still double teaming him, but he was like, all right, it's my time. I'm gonna make this happen. The 10-point lead all of a sudden just disappears. And there's 30 seconds left. I have the ball. There's a lot of pressure. I'm coming down the court. I'm at half court, and the guy guarding me kind of like shoves me. I don't know what happened. Still don't know to this day. My feet slide. I just crossed over the half court line. My feet slip. I fall. The ref calls over and back, and we turn the ball over. And other team gets the ball. This kid gets the ball, scores. They go up by 2. 9 seconds left. I get the ball, bring it down the court, drive in, try to make a layup. Didn't have a shot. Kicked it out to our best shooter. He misses the 3. Ball goes up in the air. Game's over. And I'm sitting there like, that was my last game. I was a senior. We just lost. We were one of the worst teams for my school in like the last 15 years. And we didn't make the playoffs. And at my high school, sports is everything. Like, if your team doesn't make the playoffs, no matter what sport it is, football, basketball, baseball, track, you're kind of like the black sheep of our school. And in my head, I'm like, I just turned the ball over with 30 seconds left, lost us the game, and then couldn't get the ball in the hoop at the other end to tie the game up and go to overtime. So I'm like, man, I just blew it. I just blew it for our team. And our coach lost it. He went berserk. And still to this day, my little brother is now playing for that same coach at the same high school. And he literally like will roast our team to this day. He'll be like, yeah, that team Dunk Dynasty, they were the worst team we've had in years. And like my little brother is like, that was my brother's team. And so I tell you that story because in high school, you know, you can find your identity in so many different places. We just heard Cody talk about that, right? You can misplace your identity. And depending on how I would have viewed myself, luckily, at the end of the day, I loved basketball, I was competitive, but I didn't get too wrapped up in that. But there is, like, still to this day, I remember it vividly, and this coach is still talking about it, how bad our team was. And I was the point guard on that team that lost us the game that makes him hate us. And so my identity could easily have been completely distorted, completely lost. My who I was as a basketball player, all the work I'd put in could have all been lost in that moment in my head. And I could have been like, I'm a terrible basketball player, I could have let that specific situation, that circumstance, define who I thought I was and the work that I'd put in for years. And so I start there tonight as it's a silly way of just saying circumstances, and we're going to talk about this series defined, right? And finding your identity, not in your situation, but your Savior. That's going to be what the next 4 weeks, including tonight, are about. And so I start because I just want to tell you about a silly, funny thing, but the truth beneath that is that, guys, sometimes and too often, we find our identity in the wrong places. And tonight, specifically, we're going to talk about finding our identity in circumstances, right? The things in our world, the things that are going on day to day in our life that we can just get too wrapped up in. And so to do that, we're going to look at a story that most of you guys are familiar with, the story of Joseph, found in Genesis 37 through 50. And I think it's going to be important tonight because a lot of you have things going on in your life, right? You may have just, like, I don't know what it is, and some of these may sound silly, but you may have just failed a class last semester, and you feel like a failure. You feel like you're defined by that because your friends know you. You may have just had rush, and you didn't get into the sorority or fraternity that you wanted to. You may still be living in some of that shame from high school or sin or the circumstances that you were brought up in your family of origin. You may be letting some of that define you. And what I want to look at tonight is a guy who went up, like his circumstances constantly changed, but he didn't let that define him. He found his identity somewhere else, and that's what I want to talk about. So I say all that, but before we kind of jump into the text, and I'm not going to obviously read Genesis 37 through 50, because that would just, we'd be done after that, because it would take so long. And so before we do that, I want to set something before us, and just say this before we jump into the specific points. When you, and this is, I think, just instrumental to understanding the rest of the 4 weeks that we're in, when you have a right understanding of who God is, you will have a right understanding of who you are. When you have a right understanding of who God is, you will have a right understanding of who you are. A.W. Tozer says this: what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Why does he say that? Have you stopped and thought about who you think God is? Because where you land on that question is going to determine and inform how you view yourself, how you view others, and how you view all of creation. Right? A lot of times we, again, can just get wrapped up in things that don't matter, and we start to lose sight. A lot of what Cody was talking about is he knew that there maybe was a God, and then halfway through his life, he was like, God, if you're still there. And then he started to reprioritize and find his identity in the right place because he figured out who God was. And that is going to be the most important thing about you. And this is the first mistake that humans made. Okay, if you go all the way back to Genesis 3, what happened was God was walking with his people. Adam and Eve were closely related to him. They were identified as his creation. And then all of a sudden, Satan snuck in and said, hey, you don't want to just be made like God. You can be God. You can be God. And the first thing that humans started to do was distort the creator versus created relationship. And it's what we're still doing. We put too much emphasis on the things that are created and our circumstances. We let that define us. And if we look at Romans 1, 22 through 25, it says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see it again. What happened here is mankind forgot the sovereign, loving, kind, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, righteous, holy, majestic, triune, gracious, good God. And we chose to focus more on ourselves and our own circumstances. And even when God gave us a perfect situation, we still started focusing on the created rather than the creator. And it distorted our identity. And ever since then, the quest of mankind is to find out who am I, why am I created, and what's my purpose? And so tonight we're going to look at how to realign kind of our identity, again, not by what we're going through, but by what Christ has done and how God created us. So I would love for you guys to ponder that question, right? How do you view God, and that how does that affect the way that you view yourself? That'd be a great way to spend 15 and 20 or 20 minutes of your quiet time tomorrow. So if you don't know, if you have no idea how to read God's word or how to spend time with the Lord, start there. Who is God? What does that mean to me? What are the implications? If God is real, how does that change my life? Okay? So I think that's fundamental to understanding who we are. We have to understand who God is. And we're going to continue. That's all of Scripture is understanding who God is and what that means for us. Okay, so now let's jump back to kind of the story we're going to talk about tonight. And I'm going to summarize 13 chapters, hopefully in like 2 minutes. So again, most of you guys are familiar with the story from Sunday school, but let me just lay some of it out. So Genesis 12, this character named Abraham is introduced, right? Abraham has a son named Isaac. God tells him to sacrifice Isaac. He's willing to. God spares Isaac, gives him a ram. Then Isaac has a son named Jacob. Then God eventually changes this guy's name to Israel. So Jacob's name is now changed to Israel, which is where the nation of Israel comes from. Israel has 12 sons. One of the youngest ones of those sons' name is Joseph. So that's how we land at Joseph. Joseph was quickly given the rank of favorite son. Even though he was one of the youngest, he was given the rank of favorite. And because of that, his brothers didn't really like him, okay? His dad made it clear. He was like, take this jacket, and it's gonna make you look cooler than your brothers, and they're gonna hate you for it. And so he was like, all right, dope, put it on. And walked up to his brothers, and he was like, not only do I have this jacket, God also sent me a dream and told me that you guys are gonna bow down and worship me. And they didn't like that either. And so then he had another dream, told it to him again. His brothers really didn't like that. So one day, his dad sends Joseph out into the field. He's like, hey, your brothers are lazy, so go check on them and make sure that they're doing their work. Joseph goes out there. His brothers see him coming, and they're like, we've had enough of this dude. Let's kill him. And so they come up with this plan. Now, the oldest one all of a sudden is like, okay, time out. He's dad's favorite. If dad finds out we killed him, dad'll hate us, so let's not kill him. Let's just make it look like he's dead and throw him in that pit and then sell him. And so they take his coat, rip it up, dip it in blood, sell him to slave traders. These traders take him to Egypt. Eventually, he ends up at this guy's house where the Lord is still with Joseph, and he gains favor, and eventually gets promoted to kind of the top servant in the house, okay? I don't know if Joseph was good looking or not. I don't know what was going on, but this dude's wife kind of comes out of nowhere and starts coming on to Joseph. And Joseph, because he was noble and because he was walking with the Lord, he was like, okay, no, your husband has given me everything except for you. I'm not going to have relations with you. And she gets mad at him, falsely accuses him of rape. His boss now throws him in jail. He goes to jail, interacts with these two guys. Eventually, the prison guard puts him in charge of all the other jailmates. Two guys who have direct line to the Pharaoh, aka the king, kind of are in jail with him. He interprets their dreams, and these guys go back to the Pharaoh, tell the Pharaoh about Joseph, and then Joseph's in jail for 2 more years, okay? Eventually, Pharaoh randomly remembers Joseph because he has a dream and has a need for Joseph all of a sudden, pulls him out of jail. Joseph interprets the dreams, and Pharaoh finds a use for him. So he's out of jail officially, and all of a sudden promoted to the second most powerful man in Egypt, right behind the Pharaoh. So now he is in charge of all of Egypt. He's kind of running the show. Pharaoh trusts him with everything. His brothers show up hungry. He gives them food. He tells them who he is. It's an emotional sob story, Hallmark-like, where they're reconciling and having a family reunion. His family moves there. Eventually, the family gets so big, the Egyptians make them slaves, and that kind of ends the book of Genesis. So that's, I mean, again, 30,000-foot view of the story. But what I tried to highlight for you is the up and down that Joseph was kind of in, okay? It was like favorite son, then a slave, and then the most valued servant, and then in jail accused of rape. And then second in the land, and then his brothers show up that tried to kill him. And then he reconciles with his brothers, and then his family gets so big, they're now slaves again. And so Joseph was constantly in the shift of circumstances. And had he not been walking with the Lord, or Yahweh, the God who had appeared to Abraham and called Abraham's family out differently than the rest of the nations, he could have easily been swayed by all of the circumstances and changes that he was in. And so what we're going to look at is a couple different just timeless truths, and we really won't spend much more time in Genesis, but we'll kind of refer back to some of these highlights in this story and then look at other scriptures and how they apply to our lives today. And we'll pull timeless truths from that story. And so we could spend weeks in those 13 chapters and learn about God. We could learn leadership principles, life principles. But I just want you to see the pattern that was in Joseph's life, is that this dude was faithful and things were just up and down, shaky. His circumstances never seemed like they were just up and to the right. It was like the stock market this past year, just like up, down, up, down, up, down. And it's like you're just following it and getting dizzy. But what I want you to see is the pattern. And again, the kind of the phrase for this entire series is your identity isn't found in your circumstance, but your Savior, or your situation, but your Savior. And so let's just jump in and I'll tell you the first point and we'll get rolling. So understanding your identity in Christ frees you to live faithfully in any circumstance. Understanding your identity in Christ frees you to live faithfully in any circumstance. So as we just summarized, at different times in his life, he was dramatically different than others in his life. And human nature is a lot like when we are going through kind of the low, a lot of times we naturally are kind of just ride the waves and we're like just depressed and we let our circumstances determine how we feel and our identity and our motivation. And sometimes we even feel like God has forgotten us. And we're just like, God, where are you in all of this? Are you even real? And we forget that what our true identity is. And we forget that God is at work in everything, like Cody read in 1 Peter, and like it also talks about in James 1, 2 through 4, where it's just like, man, being a Christian doesn't mean that it's up and to the right. Right? When you trust Christ as your Savior, all of a sudden you're not promised no more issues. It doesn't mean your family is going to get better. It doesn't mean your life is all of a sudden you're going to make more money and get better looking. Like, it's actually the opposite. God promises that in this world we will have trials. And those trials have a purpose. And they're going to shape us into who God wants us to be, which is to make us look more like his son. And so as you go through these circumstances that are coming in your life, you're in one of three places in your life. You're either coming out of a trial, in a trial, or you're about to head into another trial. Like I was thinking back on my last 2 years and thinking of kind of about more specifically my work, like life. And I was like, man, I don't feel like I've had a normal season of work. And I kind of just listed out just some of the different things that have surrounded my employment here. And then I thought about it and I was like, that's just life. Like, life just happens. Nothing is ever like normal. Like, nobody just has a season that extends for 5 years that's just like, I woke up at 9 o'clock, I went to work, I came home at 5, and nothing ever went bad or good. It was just a normal season of life. Like, that doesn't happen. And a lot of times, we expect it to. And what I'm learning is that in these changes in my own life, there were different seasons where I let my circumstance determine my faithfulness or my joy, or I let my circumstances determine even where my identity was found. And as I look at this story, I see so much of, I just look with admiration upon Joseph. because he went through so much, yet he remained steadfast. Steadfast to serving the Lord and living faithfully. And that's because Joseph's identity was found in the God of Israel. There had to be times when Joseph questioned what was going on. He was like, what's my purpose? Why am I here? God, why did you put me in a pit? Why did you send me to this house to be a servant? Why did you let me, like, why'd you let it go well for me and then put me in jail? And why'd you leave me in jail? And then, why am I now the number two in Egypt? Like, what are you doing, God? And am I supposed to find my identity in these things? Or am I supposed to find my identity in you? And I think Joseph knew. It didn't matter what his circumstance was. His identity was in that God had chosen him. God had chosen his father, Jacob, changed his name to Israel, and said, from you, I'm going to be with you, Jacob, and I'm going to change your name to Israel, and from you, the Savior will come. And I think Jacob did a good job of putting that vision into his kids' names, and Joseph knew, my identity isn't in my circumstances. My identity isn't in whether I'm at my high promotion or my low of lows in the jail. Neither of those things are going to determine my ability to live faithfully. My ability comes from Christ alone and my identity being found in Christ. And so what is our identity? Right? Like, what does that mean to find my identity in Christ? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And then Colossians 1:27 says, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it basically just says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And so those three verses tell me that my life isn't my own. They tell me that God has done something. Christ has done something for me that is supposed to change my identity. Formerly, my identity should have been found in my circumstances. If you don't know God, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, yes, the things that go on in your life are going to determine your joy, your happiness, your security, and your identity. That should define you if you don't know God. But if you are in here and you say, I believe that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, that he lived a perfect life, died the death that I deserve, was put in a grave, was raised to life, defeating death, conquering sin, and is now seated at the right hand of God. If you believe that, your identity is now found in that alone. That Christ died for you, and so now we live for him. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ to do good works. Like, our identity comes from Christ, comes from his death, burial, and resurrection. Again, to go back to 2:20, it says, I've been crucified with him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Our body is now indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Like, that is where identity is found, is that Christ is in us. And our day-to-day, yes, don't hear me saying the things that go on in your world don't shape you, right? That obviously, like your family of origin, coming to the nine, the school you go to, the friends you hang out with, like, absolutely. Those are going to form some of who you are, but they're secondary, right? They're secondary. Every single person in this room who has identified with Christ, that is the thing that makes us all the same. That's what unites us. That's why we can say we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Our identity is as co-heirs to the kingdom of God. And then the secondary issues that are part of who we are, our race, our school, our, the other things I already listed off. Those are secondary things that are true about us, but that are not ultimately what identifies us. So we are bought with a price, okay? And so back to this main point, understanding your identity in Christ. frees you to live faithfully in any circumstance, okay? Finding your identity in that place does not just come from one prayer. It doesn't just come from something that happened when you were 6 years old at a youth conference where you closed your eyes and you followed along with the pastor and you said the prayer. That's not how you find your identity, guys. Finding your identity takes hard work. It takes daily walking with Christ, reading his word, allowing that to inform you, learning about who he says he is. Again, that's fundamental. You have to know what you believe about God. And as you read his word, you're going to find out more and more of the character of God. And I'm just going to go back and read some of these attributes of who I think God is. He's sovereign, loving, kind, all-knowing. He's everywhere. He's righteous, holy, majestic. He gives himself to us. He's triune, infinite, gracious, and that he's good. That is who God is. And as you know him, you're going to be more and more secure, and you're not going to be tossed to and fro by the trials and circumstances that come in your life. And again, they're coming. Okay, so I kind of liken this to a friend of mine who goes to this church who's a Navy SEAL. I texted him because I was like, I was thinking about this principle. Understanding your identity in Christ frees you to live faithfully in any circumstance. I was like, I love war movies. I love Navy SEALs. I'm fascinated by them. I could never be them. I'm such a scrub. They're so, like, they're just beasts, and I'll never be that. I don't have the mind, mental toughness to do that. But I asked him and I said, hey, correct me if I'm wrong, but I feel like I've heard you say something along this line. You don't rise to the expectation, you fall to the lowest level of your training. Is that, I was like, tell me if that's right or wrong. And he said, yes, absolutely right. And then he sent me this text. It's a quote from a Greek philosopher that we use all the time in the special operations community. It's why I love memorizing scripture. That's training our spirit, soul, mind, brain to endure and overcome an attack. When you're in a battle, it's too late to start training. You fight with what you already know, and you fight with the best thinking or with the collective knowledge of everyone who has been in that fight before. For me, it's a pretty simple thing. Who's the best thing? Whose best thinking am I going to go to war with? Mine or the creator of everything? I choose to listen to the one who's already won. So that's a Navy SEAL, and he put that, I don't need to say anything else. Right, but I think of it now, like in terms of war, right? He's walking into, he has no idea what situation he's about to walk into a lot of times, right? He's sent in to rescue people. He's sent on secret missions that I don't even have details for you because I can't even comprehend them. And going in, sometimes there's a lot of unknowns. But what he does know is that he's a Navy SEAL. And the people who are with him are Navy SEALs. And they're the baddest of the bad. And they have his back and he's got their back. And his identity as a Navy SEAL frees him up to live faithfully in that situation without reservation. He can run to the fire regardless of the circumstance because he knows who he is. And he knows that the United States military has trained him and is backing him. And so in the same way, we as believers... Again, and him becoming a Navy SEAL wasn't just him saying like, I want to be a Navy SEAL, and then getting a trident stamped on his chest. He went through training. He devoted years of his life. And that's what we're called to do as believers. So we're called to figure out who God is and who we are. And we're called to do that in the context of community, through a local church. Other Navy SEALs in this room who are going to run with us after Jesus and remind us of our identity when circumstances get hard. That's why we do this. That's why the 9 Local exists. That's why we push you guys to community groups, is because those are your Navy SEALs. Because we are all tempted to question our identity based on the circumstance we're in. When the girl we like breaks up with us, when the guy we had put too much hope in breaks up with us, our identity can be shaken. That's natural human nature. And that's why we have to fall back on our training. Right? I was recently, part of the reason I was out most of February is my daughter, I have two daughters now. That's another one of the reasons I was out in February. But my oldest daughter, on February 1st, kind of got sick and I had to leave the weekend. Some of you guys know that. And I came back, was in the PICU with my daughter because she couldn't breathe. And the doctors helped her and we got to go home. And we were home for like 2.5 days and started to notice kind of her breathing was getting worse throughout the day. And so that next Tuesday, we ended up back in the PICU, and which is the pediatric ICU intensive care unit. And we were there for another 4 days and came home, was home for 2 or 3 days. My wife goes into labor. We head back to the hospital, have our second daughter, and are in the hospital, come home. We're home for a day. Snowstorm hits. And we're at home during the snowstorm. I look at my oldest daughter, who's been kissing my newly born, and she's starting to breathe heavy again. And so 2 days into my newest daughter's life, I took my oldest daughter back to the hospital. We were in the PICU again for 4 days. And obviously my wife was home with our youngest, and then we come home. We think our oldest daughter gave our youngest daughter whatever she had. And so now our youngest daughter's sick. And we were just in and out of the hospital constantly. And I was like, man, this sucks. And it could have been easy to start to question God or, you know, be like, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And a friend of ours who's on staff here named Blake Holmes has a famous quote, which is, you don't determine your theology on the 10th floor of Medical City, right? And the 10th floor of Medical City is the cancer floor for children. And his son at 2 or 3 years old was diagnosed with cancer. And Blake was able to walk through that trial, walk through that storm, because he knew who he was and who God was. And he knew that he was good. In the same and much lesser way, I thought of that statement a lot as, man, God, you're freeing me up to love these nurses, these doctors who are walking in, because God, I know that you've got this. I know you have me here for a reason, even though I don't understand it. I'm going to trust you. My identity is in you. My hope is in you. So let me love others while I'm here. And that's the kind of faith that we're called to have. And that's the kind of faith that Joseph modeled as he went to and fro throughout the earth and things weren't going well for him. And so I'm going to say that one again that I just think is so helpful for us. You don't rise to the expectation, you fall to the lowest level of your training. So now, you guys are in college. Use these years to train well. You're never gonna be more free. I thought that I was so busy in college. I told my dad that I was the busiest person I know in college, which was such a dumb statement. And you're never gonna have the time you have right now again. So train like a Navy SEAL so that when stuff hits the fan, you're ready to run into the battle because you know who you are and who your God is. Point number two. I'm going to fly through these because I can't stop myself. What others think of you doesn't change anything about who you are. Genesis 39 through 40 is the part of the story where Joseph is in jail, accused of rape, okay? All he has done is live faithfully. All he has done is trusted God. All he has done is put his hope in God. And all of a sudden, he's just in jail. And you can only imagine, what do people think of this guy? Not only is he not an Egyptian, he's a liar, he's mischievous, he faked his way to the top, and then he tried to rape his boss's wife. Like, can you imagine what people genuinely thought of him? Like, he had no credibility. He had nothing to go off of other than that he got sold here by his brothers who hated him. So his reputation coming in wasn't really that good. And now all of a sudden it's tarnished again because this guy's wife has accused him of something that's not true. And you have to imagine that he's sitting there just in despair. Like, man, it feels like God could have abandoned me. And definitely everybody thinks poorly of me. Right? And so you really have to know that what others think of you really doesn't change anything about who you are. And I don't know if you guys remember, but people thought pretty poorly of Jesus.
there weren't very many. When Jesus was here, I mean, in today's, you know, the way we kind of view success today, Jesus, I mean, he wouldn't have been considered that successful. Like, he had 12 followers, right? And a lot of times we view success and we're like, man, if this room is full of that success, and that's not what success is. And what people thought about Jesus did not change who Jesus was. Jesus was still the Son of God. Jesus was God. And it didn't matter what people thought about him, he was still God. And so that principle applies to us, and it applies to Joseph, that what people think about you doesn't change anything about who you are. So in this world, guys, there's scriptures that 1 John 3:13 says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." And then Luke 15 on the same idea says, "The world hates you. Know that it hated me before it hated you." That's now Jesus talking. "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Guys, that's the Christian life. The world's gonna hate you. And that stinks. In our flesh, that's a bummer. But know this, the world hated Jesus, and he was perfect. Literally perfect. And I just want to read this to you really quickly. There's a lot of similarities in Joseph and Jesus. And this is something I just want to show you, just to show you how cool your Bible is. Joseph is what's known as a proto-evangelion, or a type of Christ. Okay? So let me read you some parallels of Joseph and Jesus. Both were a shepherd of their father's sheep. Both of them, their father loved dearly. They were both hated by their brothers, sent by their father to their brothers. Others plotted against them to harm them. Robes were taken from them. They were both taken to Egypt. They were both sold for the price of a slave. They were both tempted. They were both falsely accused. They were both bound in chains, placed with two other prisoners. One was saved, the other was lost. If you remember the cupbearer and the servant of the king, one of them was saved, the other was killed. If you remember the thief on the cross and the criminal on the cross, one was saved, the other was not. Both were exalted after suffering, both 30 years old at the beginning of their public recognition, both wept, both forgave those who wronged them, both saved their nation, and both said what men did to hurt, God turned for good. And so I show you that, just again, show you that your Bible is cool and that the whole story is pointing to Jesus the entire time. Joseph was not Jesus, but he was a man who walked faithfully, regardless of what others thought of him. And we in this 21st century with social media and all of these things, we are just flooded by what people think of us and what we think of others. And I just want to remind us that it doesn't matter. That's just people's opinions. And people's opinions don't matter. There's only one opinion that matters, and that's what God thinks about you. And did you know? Did you know that God sees you as perfect? Like, seriously, God sees you as perfect. Because Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died the death that you deserved, and imputed his righteousness onto you. That means that it left him and came to you. And then the sin that was on you left you and went to him. And so now Jesus, because he did live perfectly, he was able to be the atonement for your sins. And then because he did live perfectly, he was able to defeat death through the power of God and the Holy Spirit. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. And he's not just up there chilling, taking a break and waiting for his time to come back and get us, which will happen. He's up there right now working for you. He is your defender. He's sitting there with God constantly saying, no. God, Father, do not see them as sinners. See them as blameless because my righteousness, my holiness is imputed onto them. And so God sees you not as a sinner, but as perfect. And that's your identity. You are a son or daughter of God. And he sees you as perfect. And all he wants for you is the best. He's not looking to rip you off. He's looking to set you free. So live in that freedom. that he loves you and gave himself for you. The devil, by the way, his name Satan means accuser. And so he's constantly accusing you. He's constantly trying to call you by your sin. What's said around here a lot by my dad is he says, Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. And God knows your sin, but calls you by your name. I'm going to say it again. Satan knows your name and calls you by your sin. God knows your sin and calls you by your name. There's only one person that you need to find your identity in. And that's in Jesus Christ. And that's how you're defined. And finally, and I'm going to close with this, point three, your circumstances does not determine your significance. Joseph was no more significant in the eyes of God when he was the number two in Egypt or when he was in the bottom of the pit or the jail or the slave. Neither of those things determined his significance. His significance was found in the fact that he was loved by God. Psalms 139, 13 through 14 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Guys, your significance comes from the fact that you were created by God in the image of God and that he loves you. It doesn't matter what sorority you're in. It doesn't matter what leadership position you're in. It doesn't matter who follows you on Instagram. It doesn't matter what vacations you're able to afford or go on. It doesn't matter who your boyfriend or girlfriend is. None of that determines your significance. Your significance is found in Christ alone, in the fact that he loves you and he made you and he made you perfectly. He formed you before the foundations of the earth. There's nothing wrong about anybody in this room. Right? We live in a broken world. And so we are all, you know, we're not our glorified selves, which we one day will be. God made you perfectly. And it doesn't matter what your circumstance is because that doesn't determine your significance. And Joseph knew that. He knew that he didn't allow his circumstances to dictate that. He was just God's man. He was faithful in every situation. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord allowed him to prosper. And God didn't just allow him to prosper so that he could get back to a promotion and get out of jail. And sometimes God may not allow us to prosper in the world's eyes. Sometimes we might walk through a really long, hard season. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't still love you. And that doesn't mean your identity still shouldn't just be found in Christ alone. Because when you misplace your identity, it causes you to rely on the wrong things for significance, and that those things will always let you down. They will always let you down. Right? It would be easy for me to find my significance in my family, my wife, my daughters, and how their health is, how I'm able to provide for them. But my significance is not in that. And it's in Christ alone, because my wife is going to let me down. My daughters are going to let me down. They're going to get sick. So they'll be healthy. They'll maybe make a sports team one day. They might get cut from a sports team one day. And none of that is going to change anything about who they are or who I am. But it's sure going to get me wrapped up. And that's why I need my people to remind me of who I am and who God is. So let me just remind us of those three points, and I'll pray. And Josh will come back out and close us in song. Understanding your identity in Christ frees you to live faithfully in any circumstance. And what others think of you doesn't change anything about who you are. And your circumstance does not determine your significance. Father, thank you that you are a good God. Thank you that we can find our identity in you because you love us, because you gave yourself for us, because your Son imputed his righteousness to us. And God, you see us as perfect. That is a mystery that we'll be dwelling on for a long time until we're able to see you and know you to your fullest extent. God, I pray that that day would come quickly. I pray that you would return and you would rid us from this body of death. But until then, I pray that we would live faithfully, regardless of our circumstance. We would know who we are. We would know who you are. We would spend this time in our college years, surround ourselves with other people who are going to chase after Jesus together. God, I pray that anyone in this room who is trying to find their worth in anything other than you, God, pray that you would strip that from them. God, I pray that if there's anything in my life that I'm trying to find my worth in, that my identity is misplaced in, God, I pray that you'd strip it from me. God, it's easy, even I confess, to stand up here and wonder, how did I do? Was this impactful to anybody? And find my identity in that. God, how foolish is that? I pray that you would strip idols from our lives. I pray that people would turn to you and run from sin. We love you, Lord.